January 15th, 2023. The Thirsting Soul, Psalm 63.
Good morning. This is Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, who all swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Doreen. Let me just... Thirsting soul. Anyone who has ever been in an authority position or a leadership position, or may who have been perceived as perhaps being a threat to the existing authority, will often find themselves surrounded by enemies. And David was just such a person. David, of course, challenged the authority, at least in Saul's eyes. And so he was a mighty warrior under him, and Saul saw him as a threat. And then he became, of course, this powerful king. And even a family would turn against him. And so often as we read these Psalms and we pray these Psalms, the Psalms of David especially, one of the things we noticed that they are often Psalms for deliverance. And I'm just going to turn to a couple of verses here. For example, deliverance from those who surround him, the wrongdoers. Psalm 3, verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Arise, O Lord. The seventh psalm, another verse there. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. And so on. We see that often. Psalm 63, though, there's a change here. David, who is now intensely sought out by his enemies, rather than crying out to God for deliverance, cries out to God of his thirst for the presence of God. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you today as we read this beautiful psalm. We do. That is our lot, Lord God, to seek and to thirst for the presence of the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior and our God. So let us ever, like David, pray that prayer for your presence to be with us, Lord. And so guide us today as we look at this psalm and the wonderful verses of it that teach us what it is to have a thirsting soul And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me just here, we'll take a look at the occasion just for a moment, again, of this psalm. You probably have a line there, or what do they call it, an amudation or something like that at the beginning of the psalm, that says it's God's, or the thirsting soul satisfied in God, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, as Doreen had read there. And so there's at least a couple of occasions that certainly we can think of there that he may have, we don't know exactly which one he was talking about. Perhaps when he hid from King Saul, and that's 1 Samuel 23. David had saved the residents of the city of Keilah and from the Philistines. And when Saul had heard of it, he went after David at Keilah. As you know, Saul saw David as a threat to himself. And so when David was told by the Lord that the men of Keilah would deliver him into Saul's hand, David and his 600 men then fled to the wilderness of Ziph. Well, as it turns out, of course, the Ziphites would betray David, and ultimately he would end up back at En Gedi in hiding once again. So it could have been during that time, or it may very well have been during his flight from his son Absalom, 2 Samuel 15. Absalom had been conspiring against David, as you well know if you've been reading your Old Testament. Some verses, most of them say for 40 years, but there is manuscripts that say 4 years, which may be more likely, but nonetheless, there's nothing like having your own family conspiring against you, is there? And that's the situation David was in. And so a word came to him, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Wow, isn't that something? King David, the mighty warrior, the mighty king, the man after God's own heart, not only his family, but even his, you might say, his subjects, his kingship, his congregation, were all, not all, but many were against him. And so David went up, it says, to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him, each covered his head and went weeping as they went. And some along the way even threw stones at David. David, as he left Jerusalem, as he left the city of David, instructed Zadok the priest to return the beloved Ark of the Covenant back to the city. And this is what he said: return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. What a statement coming from King David, the king whom God so loved. For at that very moment, he is even doubting, perhaps, his own favor with God. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back, even questioning that. And so what we see, these events, whether whatever one or whenever one like it, that led him to write Psalm 63, have perhaps led these events to the lowest time in David's life. Was there no one to be trusted? Were there no loyal people? Not even the members of my own household can I trust. But in spite of this, he didn't turn from God, did he? As we read that psalm, he longs even more intensely, not for deliverance, not for deliverance. He longs for God's companionship. God's companionship. That's what he longs for. So often, when people in depression or in losses that they've suffered, rather than turn to God, they turn away. We see that so often. But this, Psalm 63, is the example for the suffering soul that it should be the thirsting soul as well. So what do we see? Let's look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. The thirsting soul longs for the presence of God. David begins that, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. You are my God. He affirms that God, Yahweh, is his God. And he follows that up, not just in voice, but by earnestly seeking him. It is one thing to acknowledge God as God, but it's certainly another thing, quite another thing, to declare him to be our God. Never mind everybody else. I mean, we want everybody else to know God, but he is our God, a personal God. Jesus, a personal Savior, God seated on his throne. He is our God, as David said. 2 Chronicles 16:11 and Psalm 105:4 enjoin us to seek the Lord and his strength, to seek his face continually. David likens his thirst for God to one who may be wandering in the Judean wilderness. A few weeks ago, I had a slide up there, one that I took from the top of Masada, looking out over to the wilderness. The one on today's happens to be off of a Google search type of a thing. Many, many slides just like that. We've been out west and seen the desert, and of course you go out in the desert and, you know, it's a pretty dry and weary land, but much of it is not as rugged as you see there in that Judean wilderness. And so David likens that his thirst for God as that. And you have to see that wilderness to appreciate its barrenness and its dryness. And that's the soul of David that moment. Every aspect of David's being, it says, thirst for God, my soul, thirst for you, my flesh yearns through you, for you. The complete person, body, soul, spirit, all of that, he says, my soul, it yearns, it thirsts for you. Is David dry at the moment? I don't think so. I think he still was filled with God. But what he is saying is, my soul, my body, my entire being constantly thirsts for you, God. It's like being in a dry and weary place, but I thirst for you. The analogy of that thirst for God reminds us of David's, remembers his experience when he was hiding from the Philistines, and he was in the cave at Adullam. Oh, that I would have that water of Bethlehem. And you remember what happened? He longed for it. But there is only one thing that can satisfy the thirst that David is describing, and the thirst that we are to have, and that is the divine presence, the presence of God. Where David fully understood his reason for his thirst, his great need for the presence of God. There are so many today that are not even aware of that thirst. I mean, the thirst that we saw, you go out, I remember as kids, and when I would come up to Minnesota and stay with my grandma and us guys, it was kind of, a few of us, it was kind of like the, what do they remember, the Little Rascals gang, that kind of thing. And you'd go out in the fields, you'd go up, oh, climbing the dumps, that was more fun than anything else, than certainly watching one of these stupid things. We had more fun. We'd find the old footings from some of the mine things and climb on those. Great time. But by the time you got home, we all wished we had a canteen. None of us did. But there was that thirst. There was that thirst. So he understood, though, that great need. But so many people don't even recognize the spiritual thirst. They are dehydrated for lack of the water of the living word. There's a verse in the prophet Amos. It goes like this. Chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And of course, at the time, the prophet was referring, of course, to when they would be sent in captivity, the Israelites, and there would be a period of time of a thirst. But it so much describes individuals who have maybe heard the word, heard the message of life, perhaps, heard about Jesus time after time, and never recognized that they are dehydrated. And then there comes that time, perhaps the last moments of life, and there may be a thirst for it, unrecognized for the word of God, but it's too late. It's too late. And in the last days, the word of God will not be drowned out to individuals as the body of Christ, the believers, and all of the witnesses bring that to people. But in, you might say, the milieu of what we live in, that word of God, it will be taken away. It will be. That's verse 1. Let's read verse 2. Verse 2. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Verse 2. The thirsting soul longs to worship God. Do you long to worship God? When we come to church on Sunday, what are we here for? Well, we know. But the thirsting soul longs to worship God. And so it's kind of like a prophetic vision, like in Isaiah, if you remember in the 6th chapter, that Isaiah 6, oops, let me get to that here, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Well, this was not, you might say in the second verse, a vision that David was given, other than a vision of remembrance of what it was like to be in the sanctuary, to be among God's people. Something happens often when we gather together too. We begin to see the real power and the glory of God because we see it in the faces of one another. So the thirsting soul longs to worship God. In his flight from Absalom, as I said, the ark was left behind, which of course was a symbol of the presence of God. And though David could not enter the Holy of Holies, which was reserved for the priests, the most holy place. He would recall in vision, in his mind and in his heart, the joy of worship of the all-powerful and the glorious God. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have seen your power. I have seen your glory. As a royal priesthood, we're described in 1 Peter, we have that privilege ourselves of entering the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. It's Hebrews 10:28 or 20. Perhaps more than anything else, the reason, the desire of our heart when we gather on Sunday should be worship of God. Go back to November 6th. We had a very special service that time because the week before, several weeks before, that's what we talked about. How important our worship is. And if there is anything, anything besides the word that will draw people back to God, back to church, back to worship together, it is that. It is the joy of worship. Every time we sing those hymns, every time we sing those praise songs, we need to focus on the reason we're doing it, is to glorify God. Someone writes this, biblically, the highest privilege a mortal can enjoy is to be a welcome member of the worshiping congregation, and the psalm, in instilling such confidence, also enables its singers to treasure this worship as the gift that it is. Have you ever thought of that? Worship of God as a gift? The many, many gifts God has given to us and granted to us? The worship of God. The presence, the feeling, the knowledge in our spirit that we are worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We see his power and his glory in our worship. Verse 3 through 5, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. The thirsting soul longs to praise God. David places the experience of God's steadfast love above all the joys and the blessings of life. Because your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace, your goodness is better than life, my lips will praise you. David was no stranger to the joys and now the sorrows of life. And perhaps those emotions that he was feeling, as outlined in this psalm, inspired perhaps Andre Crouch to write that hymn, "Through It All." Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I learned to trust in God. Andre Crouch. By the way, Andre, did you know he's related to you?
No.
Jackie and I was telling her on the way in, we can trace back to a common ancestor, Adam and that. And I won't explain it. But we are all related. We are all related. And believe it or not, it does not take many years, many hundreds of years, to go back and find a common ancestor of every person in this church. So, it's not your name that did it. It's your DNA. Okay. The thirsting soul then longs to praise God. Praise itself is a product of the lips. The second part of the third verse and 5. My lips will praise you. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Further, we find it's a lifelong endeavor in that fourth verse. I will praise you as long as I live. And we can do that every day, can't we? We don't have to be gathered together. I mean, common worship is very important, and it is, of course, and praise. But we can do that. We can do worship daily. We can do praise daily. I'm not saying you have to be here. But it is an important part of it. But praise then is a lifelong endeavor. And it says the lifting up of our hands directs our praise upward toward heaven. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want, Paul writes to Timothy, as he's given him instructions for the church. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath, and dissension. All I got to say is, good luck on that. Good luck on that. But that's what it says. And that's what Paul wrote. If Paul were writing you a letter today, and he'd be writing to us, every one of us, but certainly he's writing, he says, I want the men in every place lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Do it. Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Verse 5 uses a metaphor of a banquet to describe the satisfaction of soul that can only come through the fellowship of God. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. It is, of course, talking about like the banquet table. It's kind of like coming to the table and I've got one of Jackie's pasties there. I'm satisfied with marrow and fatness at the table. But you know what he's saying. And it's just like, of course, the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. So praise then and worship would then seem to be the thirst quencher for that thirsting soul of Psalm 1. Verse 6 through 8. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The thirsting soul depends on God. Nighttime can be an especially cruel time to one in distress, to one who is suffering depression. Have you ever noticed how those anxieties do seem to come on as the night wears on? As David was holed up in the cave in the wilderness, the night must have wanted to close in on him. But he had the antidote for despair. Meditation on the Lord. He reflected, perhaps, on how God has been his help all along. When tending his father's flock, how he had killed the bear, the lion and the bear. He killed the giant Saul. How Saul's spear had missed him not once, but twice, as Saul tried to pin him to the wall of the tent. How he was anointed king by Samuel, even though he was the youngest of his brothers. And notice this in there, the yous, Y-O-U's in those verses. When I remember you, I meditate on you. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. 2, 4, 6 times in those 3 verses, the reference to God as you, speaking to him directly. It is he who is doing it. 1 Samuel 23:14, as we said, when he stayed in the strongholds and he remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. That's 1 Samuel 23:14. David, in his present situation, had to recognize its apparent hopelessness, and that it was only through God's providence in the shadow of his wings that he was saved from certain death. And so, verse 8 reminds me of something else. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. The right hand of God, upholds me. And it reminds us, perhaps, of the dependence of a child, especially a very young child, on his, as he raises his hands for mom, for dad, to lift him up. You remember it. You remember it. Child coming, lifting up his hands. Pick me up, dad. Pick me up, mom. To get in those protective and loving arms. And so, who receives the greater pleasure, though, when you think about it? Is it the child who knows he is safe? Is it that child who knows mom and dad love him? And it's a given. They pick me up. It's a given. So is it the child who receives the greater blessing, or is it the parent that knows that this child can come to me, that this child has placed his or her trust fully in me, and when I lift him or her up, I can wrap my arms around that child like the shadow of his wings? God takes that kind of pleasure as we raise our hands to him to pick us up. And that leads us to, of course, verse 9 through 11. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. And so, the final thirsting soul, trust God. Years ago, anybody remember Alfred E. Newman? I wonder. I know most people are too young here. It was a magazine called the Mad Magazine, and Alfred E. Newman had this stupid look on his face, and everything that he always would say this, attaching to that face, "What? Me worry? What? Me worry?" The thirsting soul is kind of like that. What? Me worry? One of the things I remember here just recently in the series, what's it called again? Come on. The Jesus one. What's the series I'm watching, Jack?
The Chosen.
And where Jesus keeps talking, I believe it was to little James. Don't have that anxiety. Don't worry. Or it might have been Philip. I can't remember. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. From his Sermon on the Mount. So David's trust that God would deal with his enemies was demonstrated in the wilderness. And I won't go there. You could go through 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26. Some of his men would say, you know, God has delivered Saul into your hands. No, that wasn't it. That was a temptation. But the Lord had made his promises to David. And the men would probably draw a conclusion from David that, yeah, it's in God's hands. And so, in fact, Saul was delivered over to the power of the sword himself, and not David, and all of those, perhaps, who followed Saul. And so, the final, the thirsting soul trusts God. David was not alone, was he, though, in the Judean wilderness, or as he fled from Absalom, his 600 men at least were with him, and all of it, those who truly followed him. 2 Samuel 23 lists the exploits of these mighty men, but yet in spite of that, it was the presence of God that David longed for above all things. This longing for God was not just in times of distress, but the scriptures show us that this was a characteristic of David and should be a characteristic of all the people of God. And that thirsting for his presence will manifest itself in our heartfelt praise and in worship of our great King and Savior. And so it is fitting today, as we conclude with that worship psalm, As the Deer, based on actually Psalm 42, the first couple of verses are very similar, where Psalm 42 is more of a lament, what we have read today from Psalm 63 is, one would say, someone has written, it opens as if it were a lament, seeking God in time of trouble, and yet the overall flow of the song is one of confident expectation. And so we will sing, and I'm going to put it up there, As the Deer. I'm going to leave the recording run on that. I'm going to get away from it so it doesn't wreck it. And we will, as you know, our sermons are on the internet, and today this final song will be on the ending of the message. So, shall we stand, please?